We have of proclaiming again the story of the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus, and what he can be for anyone in this room tonight. And we do pray that we might have help by thy Spirit to speak well of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and that thy Spirit might touch the hearts and the consciences, and that thy word might be received as thy word and not the word of men. So we ask for thy help. We pray that thou wilt sanctify the lips and the ears, the lips to speak forth thy truth, the ears to receive it. We pray too for wherever The gospel of the grace of God is proclaimed, Jesus presented as the only Savior of sinners, that this gospel might be blessed and souls be saved. We know there isn't much time left. Soon thy son will return to take his own, to be with himself. And those who have neglected or rejected that offer of mercy will have no other chance. So we have a sense of the urgency of the hour, and we do pray very earnestly that no soul might leave this room tonight without having assurance of salvation. Be sure that they will spend eternity. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Turn with me, please, to one verse in the book of Acts. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This is what I would like to, in my own feeble way, to do tonight, to preach Christ to you, and especially to tell you what he means to me and what I have found him to be. And there are many in this room who could do the same, who could tell you what he means to them, what he has done for them. And I believe, first of all, we can think of who he is. You know, if the wealthiest man in the world would invite you to come and spend your life with him and share his wealth with you, wouldn't you be honored? If the greatest ruler in this world would ask you to come and move in with him, wouldn't you feel honored? But the person that we have to present to you tonight is greater than any person that you could meet in this world. Because he is more than a man. He is a man. He is the man Christ Jesus. But he's different than any man that ever walked this earth before. There never was a man on this earth who ever, in everything he did and always, pleased God. Never. But when that man was born in Bethlehem's manger, the very fact that he was born was for the glory of God. We hear the angels declaring that glory to God in the highest. And even as he grew up as a child, there never was a child like Jesus. I've often wondered how the parents who had other children, you know, the Lord Jesus had at least four younger brothers and some sisters. The name is not mentioned, but in Matthew 13:55, you find the names of his four brothers. He was the oldest, the firstborn. But there we also find that he had sisters, plural. How many, we don't know. But how must they have been amazed when they looked at this child, Jesus, and looked at the others. Do I go too far to say he never disbehaved? He never behaved towards his brothers in a selfish way, not willing to share the toys. You know, we see that in our families. And boys and girls here, you know that you oftentimes act selfish like we, when we were younger, did the same thing. But this child was always obedient, never fought with his brothers and sisters. What a different child. How they must have looked at him in amazement. Then the time came that he grew up to be a young man. And Mark calls him the carpenter. You know, we were building a house this last fall, my son-in-law and I often thought with joy of the fact that the Lord Jesus did the same kind of work. He built houses. He was a carpenter. And you can be sure that he did the best job he possibly could. And even then, he worked under the authority of his father. He had a boss, you know. And he did what his father told him to do. But then there came a time when God had a greater work for him to do, when he called him to his public ministry. But we can briefly refer to how we read about him as a 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. And how they were amazed at the questions that he asked. He didn't leave his place as a 12-year-old boy before those lawyers of the law. You know, he kept his place. But even then it was manifest that he excelled in wisdom. But he was subject to his parents, we read. They couldn't understand why he remained behind in the temple. It wasn't disobedience. He said to them, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" He wasn't disobedient. He was subject to them. He came with them. We know very little about what the Lord Jesus was like. But the Bible says that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And before he even was born, Mary was told, "The holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was a man who knew no sin, the scripture says. In him was no sin, and he never sinned. That is a divine judgment as to the man Christ Jesus, and it does not just refer to his public ministry. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He became a man. Body, soul, and spirit, or I should say spirit, soul, and body. He was fully man. He was made in everything like unto his brethren, sin apart. He was a true man. But what a different man, a new kind of a man, I might say, without sin. And in this respect, he was alone. You know, we read about this morning, I think, Brother Arndt read John chapter 12, the kernel of wheat that was alone. Who is that speaking of? It speaks of the Lord Jesus. The man Christ Jesus was alone because he was a holy man, and as such, he was alone. He was a new kind of a man. He partook of humanity through Mary, but since he was begotten of the Holy Ghost, he was a man without sin. And then he walked for 3.5 years in this scene. And what did he do? He manifested a God of love and of grace. Every word that he spoke was given to him by his Father. Every deed that he did under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Although he was God the Son from all eternity, he takes a place of subjection here on this earth. and he walks in obedience. What delight it must have been to the heart of God to look down and see his son walking here as a man among men. What delight it is for us to read the Gospels and follow his path through this scene. His love, his compassion. You know, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were without a sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the children, he took them in his arms. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He groaned in his spirit. He felt perfectly all that confronted him. And the Bible says that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Can you imagine what it was for that blessed one to walk through this world, holy man, the holy man, and to hear and to see what he saw? The manifestation and the effects of sin. He felt in his soul that which he took away in his power. You know, in Isaiah 53, he bore our sicknesses. And we have that quoted in Matthew chapter 8. Let's turn to that. You know, that was quite, for me as a young man, a precious thought to come into the good of that, to understand Isaiah 53, that verse which is quoted here, at least part of that verse in chapter 8. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And the help that I received from another, when he said he felt in his soul that which he took away in his power. You know, he was not like you and I might be. Some of us who have worked in the health field, you know, when we first started out working in it, sometimes we were so overwhelmed when we met certain sad cases that we could hardly go on with our work. But as time went on, we became more calloused. That was not that way with the blessed Lord. Whenever he saw somebody that was lame or was blind, it moved him deeply. And he felt in his soul what he had before him. Because whatever it was the effect of sin. Sickness and death is the effect of sin. And that came always vividly before that blessed one. But he was love and goodness personified as he walked through this scene. Now here comes that which is so precious to my soul. This lovely person wants to be your friend, wants to be my friend. Don't you think it's wonderful that this perfect man wants you and me to be in his company for all eternity? But think about this. He's more than a man. He's God the Son. He's God manifested in the flesh. He is the creator and upholder of the universe. All things were created by him and for him. And he wants you and me to be near him as we could not nearer be for all eternity. And what does he do in order to make it possible for you and for me to be near to Him. What were we like when He found us? Were we fit to be His companions? Was I fit to be His companion? No way. Why was I unfit? Why are you unfit? Because we are offsprings of sinners. We're sinners by nature. We were born with a sinful nature and proven ourselves sinners by our deeds. Even our thought processes are sinful. It's a good thing, my grandfather used to say, that I don't have to go through the city with all my sins written on my forehead. I wouldn't dare go out on the street. Think about it. Every sinful thought, God knows it. Every deed that we have committed in rebellion against Him, as His creatures, He could expect of us that we would submit to Him. But have we done so? No. Like our fathers, we rebelled. We proved to be sinners by nature and by practice. Sin cannot be in His presence. And why should He love such wretched sinners as us, as me? I can't explain it other than that the Word of God says that God is love. That He doesn't delight in the death of the sinner. You know, because of what we are and what we have done, we deserve to be eternally separated from God. Cast away, out of His presence, into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. But herein is the love of God manifested, that God sent His Son. That He loved us and that He sent His Son to be our Savior. He would come. This person would come to take my place in judgment, to take your place in judgment if you have Him, to take my sins, put them upon Himself. Bear Him in His own body on the cross. Face a holy God with those sins. Why was it necessary that such a wonderful person as the Lord Jesus Christ would be the Redeemer? Why? There was nobody else. You know, in the Psalms, we have a psalm. I think it is in 49. Yes. Verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Why could not somebody else go to Calvary's cross? We could never, facing a holy God, make atonement for sin. Just think of it. I've thought about that. Those who don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will spend eternity in hell and suffer God's punishment against sin for all eternity, but they never come to the point that they can say, my sins are atoned for. Because it is punishment against sin and not atonement. Only a holy, sinless victim could make atonement for sin. And that holy, sinless victim we have in the Lord Jesus. Why was He here for 30-some years before He went to the cross? Why was it necessary that He lived that long before He would accomplish redemption? He had to prove himself as the Lamb without spot and without blemish. You know, we had a brother speak to us about the meal offering in the afternoon and a burnt offering. What does the meal offering speak of? It speaks of the man Christ Jesus. You know, these meal offerings would be brought mingled with oil and anointed with oil. He was begotten by the Holy Ghost. That speaks of mingled with oil. And when he began his earthly ministry, the Spirit came upon him, anointed with oil. And it could have come upon him without any blood needing to be applied. But when it comes to you and me, we have two pictures in the Old Testament. First of all, we need to have a bath. We need to be born again. Then the blood was sprinkled with the leper or with the priest. And then the oil was applied, a picture of the Holy Ghost. But with the Blessed Lord, that was not necessary. The blood did not need to be applied. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost on the River Jordan because he was sinless. The Spirit came down in the form of a dove. He had to be proven to be the man without sin. And when you look throughout his life, he proves to be that fine flower. He always reacted to every circumstance that confronted him perfectly. He never overreacted and he never underreacted. He always acted appropriately as to every circumstance that came before him. And when he was driving out the money changers, he was acting perfectly. And, you know, the meal offering was always brought with the burnt offering, I believe. Because you couldn't have the burnt offering without, first of all, having the one proven that was to be that burnt offering to be the sinless one, the perfect one. But, you know, the hymn writer, at the end of this hymn book, expresses a beautiful thought. Like to read that to you. I've enjoyed that hymn tremendously. You know, we have so many wonderful hymns in English. Like the hymn we sang at the beginning of this meeting, it's a gospel message in itself. But read this last hymn in the book. Verse 4. In his spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. The ransom was so great because my sinfulness was so great, and no other ransom would have been sufficient to pay for my sin. If I would have been the only sinner that ever lived on the face of this earth, the blessed Son of God would have had to go to the cross and die that same shameful death as he did for me. And that's what you and I and everyone in this room has to see. He died for me. He's my Savior. How much did he love me that he would go to Calvary's cross? But have you ever thought of this? How could the Lord Jesus Christ, in 3 hours of darkness, bear the eternity of our judgment and exhaust divine wrath against sin and think of how many sins were put upon him from Adam down to the last that will be saved? How can he in 3 hours bear the eternity of our judgment? Think of who it is that hung there. He never ceased to be what he ever was, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. He couldn't have died had he not become a man, but he never ceased to be what he ever was, the Son of God. He hung there. The load that he bore was infinite. But the sacrifice was infinite too. And the value that that blessed person added to the work that he accomplished there on Calvary's cross for the glory of God and for my eternal redemption. But I think, as wonderful as it is to look at this friend, the one that wants to be our friend, as he walked through this scene, isn't it more wonderful to look at him when he hangs on that cross? It has moved my heart deeply to listen to what he says when he's hanging on that cross. Here, men treated this blessed one who had always been here in love and kindness as cruelly as they did. They couldn't inflict a more cruel death upon him than the death to which they subjected him. And as they were driving the nails through his hands, what do we hear? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't it overwhelming? Don't you see, beloved friend, a glory radiating from that person that is unparalleled in the universe? Unparalleled. Could you do that? Could I do that? If people would treat us that way? The Lord Jesus did. He has words of forgiveness. Those are the words, first words that fall from his lips when he's hanging there on the cross. And then, look how touching it is. He sees his mother. He sees his mother. And of the four Gospels that present the one that presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, we have this account in that Gospel that he sees her. He doesn't say mother, but he says, woman, behold thy son. He had concern for his mother. It's touching, isn't it? He knew that he was going to leave this scene. His father evidently was dead. His brothers didn't believe on him. And he can rise above his own need, his own agony, and think of his mother. I believe this is what contributed to the change of that thief on the cross. Remember in Matthew we read that both of those thieves reviled him. Save thyself and us, they said, if you are what you claim to be. But then there was a change of heart. And I believe that change of heart came about because of what he heard and what he saw. Never did man ever see anyone die the death of crucifixion and conduct himself like that blessed one. And he again, when this thief turns to him in faith, he gives him words of comfort. Now just think, hear the Lord Jesus, if there ever was an hour of need, it was then, as a dependent man, yet he rises above his own needs, he gives words of forgiveness, genuine concern, and comfort. He's able to minister comfort. He says to that thief on the cross, who by faith saw him as the Messiah, and faith says, well, what's the difference? It doesn't look very good. It looks like he's dying, but faith said, if that's the Messiah, what's the difference? I know he will come in his kingdom, and I don't want to lose out. And he says, Lord, he addresses him as Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus says, you don't have to wait till the kingdom. This day, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Words of comfort. What a Savior. Don't you feel drawn to him? Is the Spirit of God not able to touch your heart like he touched the heart of the thief? And he wasn't the only one that was touched by what he saw. Think of the centurion and those with him. They concluded, after it was all over, this is the Son of God. I think this is what the Spirit of God can accomplish tonight in the heart of anyone here who is not saved. to be drawn to that blessed person. Could you find a better friend? Could you find a greater person than the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and upholder of this universe? And he wants to be your friend and wants you to be his for all eternity. Share all his power and glory with you. He, as much as he's saying, I don't want it without my redeemed being brought into it with me. That's what we learn from the Word of God. Wonderful Savior. And it doesn't matter how sinful your condition, he has the answer. He can meet your need. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of himself as the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner. And if that greatest sinner could be saved, so can you. His blood can wash the vilest of sinners, because it is the blood of a sinless victim, of a holy victim. It's the blood of the Son of God that became the Lamb of God. The gospel that presents him as the Son of God presents him as the Lamb of God. It's the only gospel that presents the blood of the Lord Jesus. A sister came to me in Calgary and said, Brother Heinz, why do we only find the blood in John's gospel? I said, it's the only gospel that presents the Lord Jesus as the Lamb.
God become the Lamb.
And he is the one that shed his blood. That's why that blood has such a value in the eyes of God. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You and I could never evaluate that blood. We could never come to recognize how valuable it is. Only God can. And this gives me such peace to know that I am not saved according to my feeble apprehension of it, but that I am saved according to what God sees in it. God sees that value. You know, I learned from Tom's father this statement. He put it so nicely. He said there are three things that have accomplished atonement. The sufferings in the 3 hours of darkness. You know, we know the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross 6 hours. But the 3 hours of darkness, he was punished by God. He bore our sins and he was made sin. And he exhausted divine wrath against sin that has made atonement. But we also find that the blood has made atonement and the laying down of his life as an atonement for sin. The 3 hours of darkness, the shedding of his blood, the laying down of his life, or maybe the laying down of his life in this order, and the blood, because the blood flowed from a dead Christ. One work of atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? The hymn writer said, what a Savior. What a Savior. You know, people think that they can contribute to their own forgiveness of sins or make atonement for some of them. You know, we bought a house in Mosinee, Wisconsin, from a lady that used to be a teacher. And afterwards, we bought a business place, and she lived above it, and I became a landlord. So we had quite a bit of contact with that dear soul. And we had quite a few opportunities to try to bring the gospel to her. And she was brought up in Catholicism. And she said, yes, she said, I know the Lord Jesus died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. But there are some sins that I have to atone for. I tried so many times to tell her the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That was so ingrained in her mind, the teaching, that for some sins She had to atone. But what a slight upon that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a slight upon God's provision for the sinner. To say, it's not enough. Something has to be done by the sinner. How can God accept anything from a sinful human being as an atonement for sin? Like I said, all we could is really be punished for it, and we'd be punished all eternity and never come to the point to atone for it. Now the Lord Jesus bore the punishment for our sins, but he did more than that. He made atonement. Now he was beaten, if I may say that reverently, for everything that we had done. He bore the punishment for it, but he also made atonement. Atonement consists of two things, substitution and propitiation. You know, propitiation speaks of that which satisfies God's claim against sin. And no matter whose sin it is or what sin committed by who, the Lord Jesus, in view of him being the propitiation for sin, has suffered for every insult and dishonor ever committed to God. But he is also our substitute. He bore our sins, but only the sins of the redeemed. You know, in Leviticus, when we have on the Day of Atonement these two animals presented, the first speaks of propitiation, and the second speaks of substitution. The sins were confessed upon that animal. Both died because of sin, but the one was, you might say, God's side, and the other was our side. The substitutional death, he died for many. Oh, what comfort it gives to my soul to know that although I came into this world almost 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus went to the cross, that when he was hanging there, God took up my sin question and dealt with it with the Lord Jesus about my sin question. And every sin known to him that I would ever commit was then put upon him, and he was punished for it. And they're gone. They're gone. Not only is God now offering pardon and forgiveness, he does that, but he clears the guilty of all guilt. Clears the guilty of all guilt. You know, when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, the holiness and righteousness of God demanded a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And he dealt with his own son in righteousness. He didn't spare him any sufferings. And the Lord Jesus himself refused anything that would in any way weaken the sufferings, even the physical sufferings. He refused anything. But this same God that dealt in holiness and righteousness with his son about my sin is now righteous and just to forgive me. To forgive me. He has said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if I by faith accept him, God cannot but and to cleanse me from all guilt. We have to do with a just God who dealt justly with the Lord Jesus when he was there in my place. But since that sin question is settled now, he declares me free. Justified. You know, justification does not only mean that he looks at you and at me as if he had never sinned. You know, a brother in California gave us a nice thought on the righteousness of God and justification. He said if the work of the Lord Jesus would only mean that we stand before God as if we had never sinned, we would still come short of the glory of God, because it would only put us before God as Adam was before he fell. And before Adam fell, he was short of the glory of God. But he puts us before himself in a life that can never sin. The fact that the believer still can sin is not because that this new life that God gives him through faith in the Lord Jesus cannot sin, or that it could sin. No, it cannot sin. But he has still the flesh within him, and therefore he is able to sin. But how wonderful. He puts us before himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, that we are in the same position before God as the Lord Jesus. The justifier is holy, and we stand before God in him. Well, is there anybody in this room that the Lord Jesus has closed his heart to him? We have only feebly presented what we have come to enjoy of him, that he is the perfect man, Christ Jesus, the one that was here revealing God, a God of love and grace, in all that he said, in all that he did, and the one who is God manifested in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, the one that became the Lamb of God, that shed his own blood. And this is the one that wants to be your friend, that wants to have your company. And he wants to do everything he can, and has done everything he can, to make you fit to be in his presence. Can you imagine what it would be like if the Queen of England would invite you to come to Buckingham Palace, and you don't even have any decent clothing to wear to come there? Well, you would feel very uncomfortable. The Lord Jesus has not only invited us to be with him, he has gotten us into a position and into a standing so that we are perfectly comfortable in his presence for all eternity. We don't have to be afraid. Even now, while we're in this scene, we can come where he is in the midst. You know, the same person that we have been telling you about has promised that even now, in spirit, he comes to be in the midst of the two and three gathered to his name. What an honor, what a privilege. You know, why would people want to meet in any other way than around this blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would they make a man, a puny mortal, the center of their congregation or the head of their congregation, when this blessed one is given to us not only as Savior, but as head of the body, head of the church? And that we can meet already in his company. By faith, we see him. And by faith, the Christian can enter into the holiest of all, because the Lord Jesus has opened the way. Christians don't worship in a building that is a sanctuary. No, by faith they enter into the heavenly sanctuary, into the presence of God, and are there boldly, without fear, because of the work of the Lord Jesus. All of this is open to anyone in this room if they by faith accept the Lord Jesus. But oh, let us never forget the price that he paid. And you know, you don't see the extreme of the love of God as you see it on the cross of Calvary. You see the wretchedness of man's condition as sinful, the way he was treated by man. Just think, when he cries at the end of the sufferings of the cross, "I thirst," what do they do? Instead of quenching that thirst, they give him vinegar to drink. What a wretched, heart man has to deal with the Lord Jesus in that way. But you know what? It's a manifestation of you and my heart, what it was before we came to know the Lord Jesus. If you and I would have been there at that time, we would have behaved the same way, unless touched by the grace of God, unless our eyes opened to who that wonderful person was, like the thief on the cross. Oh, I would desire so much that everyone in this room who hasn't come to see the glory of that person would come to see him and to be attracted to him. You need more than just to know that you have your sins forgiven. You need an object for your heart. God has made man in this way. That man needs an object. And he has given to man that object in the person of his only begotten Son. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a wife that loves you. It's a wonderful thing to have children that love you. But no human love can be compared to the love of the Lord Jesus. No human being or anything on earth can satisfy this heart of ours as the person of the Lord Jesus can. An occupation with him. And you know what? That it enhances even the earthly relationships. If there are two that love the Lord Jesus as husband and wife, how much more beautiful marriage is when it is lived by two who have the same object and who even in their marriage have the desire to glorify the one that has loved them and suffered for them and bought them at such a tremendous cost to himself. But remember, we are not our own. Let's re-echo that. We belong to this one. He has paid a tremendous price to make us his. Nothing higher could be paid than what was paid. Redemption wasn't cheap. It cost God the dearest that he had, his only begotten Son. And he will not let us go. He will not let us go because he has paid too much of a price. But beloved, we ought to be more occupied with that person and what he has done for us and what he has brought us into and what he has even prepared for us, because this is what helps us in our Christian pathway. This is what gives the power. You know, things get darker and darker around us, but if our hearts are filled with that person, we have what it takes. If you're going in communion with that fellow through this world, we have what it takes to be preserved. He is the one that be on our side and lead us safely all the way home. How foolish man is, how foolish we tend to be, that we so little enjoy what we have. What would you think of anybody that inherits $1 billion, large possession someplace in this world, and would hardly ever go and look what he has, what he possesses? Foolish, isn't it? But isn't that how we oftentimes are, beloved, as Christians? We're the richest people in the world, spiritually speaking. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And how much time do we spend thinking of all that the Lord Jesus has won for us and that which is awaiting us? We're getting so occupied with accumulating things and gaining knowledge and so on and so forth, and we're on the poverty level when it comes to that which really counts for eternity. Well, maybe the Lord can use this that was before us tonight to stir up my heart, to stir up your heart, to think of what a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is and how great of a work he has done and what a wonderful friend he is. all through life's pathway, in the disappointments that we meet in this pathway, He's there with us, and He will stay with us until we reach that home in glory. You know, the Lord Jesus is there already, and Him being there, the one that was in my place on the cross, assures me that I'll be there with Him one day. Wonderful! You know, what gives peace to our souls is the fact that we know He's no longer in the grave. He's risen and glorified, and we will be with Him there for all eternity. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. And He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has prepared a place for us in the Father's house. All eternity we got His bed there. Right, Benji? All eternity. Spend eternity to unwrap all the presents that He has for us. Yeah, let's sing Man of Sorrows. What a name. What's the number, Benji? Thank you. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sin, the great flame. Lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee that He is not only our Savior, He's also the one that can fill and satisfy these hearts of ours. We do thank Thee that Thou hast given Him to us, the one that from all eternity has been the joy and rejoicing of Thy heart. Thou hast given Him to us so that we too, in measure at least, can enjoy that person. can look upon his glories and be thankful for the place that we have in him before thee. Father, we do pray. If there's anyone in this room who has up to this point not accepted that blessed one, who hasn't been won for him and by him, we do pray that this might be realized this evening, that they no longer foolishly turn their back upon that person and the wealth that he has for them. So we do pray that thy word be blessed. We do pray for us who are dying that we continue to walk with thee and in the enjoyment of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, fellowship with thee, our Father, and with the Son, and with one another. We do think of the children, God able to draw them to the Lord Jesus, and they might find him as Savior early in life, and never come to love this wicked, evil world. We do pray for those who might have made a profession but are not real, that they might, in reality, in true faith, in repentance and faith, turn to him. We do ask it all because we know thy Son, the Lord Jesus, would be glorified in sinners being saved tonight. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.